Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
And the gospel lesson is taken from Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 40 to verse 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you." But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, go in faith. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. The Word of God. We're in the second week of looking at the Beatitudes. We looked last week at the beginning of the Beatitudes when Jesus, it's ambiguous whether Jesus is talking directly to the disciples and the crowd is overhearing, or whether he's talking to the crowd and the disciples are overhearing. And in treating the Beatitudes, I think it's fair and safe to treat it from both perspectives. That Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount, and he's telling the crowd, addressing the crowd, and describing who he is speaking to, who the message is for. And as the disciples listen, they've got the same question in the mind: what's in this for me? What's it about for me? You may be someone who is still feeling on the outside of faith, and you're wondering whether the message of the gospel really means anything for you. Or you may be somebody who's been believing in and following Jesus for a lifetime, and you're still seeking to know him better and grow more deeply in the discipleship and the love of Christ. So I think this Sermon on the Mount and its introduction, the Beatitudes, really does speak to both. Last week we spoke about the spiritually poor. There was another ambiguity there, where the poor in Luke is just expressed as the poor. Jesus, when he was speaking in other times, said similar Beatitudes, but he didn't make it the spiritually poor. He just said, "Blessed are the poor." And in Matthew, the scripture that we normally refer to as the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We took a look at that last week, And this week we move on to, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The whole structure of the Beatitudes seems to be upside down. It calls blessed people who, on the face of it, you just wouldn't count as blessed. I mean, blessed are you later on who are persecuted. Oh, lucky you, you're getting persecuted. It doesn't seem right. And blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. I don't know, it doesn't sound quite right. When we mourn, we often feel like we're cursed by God. We often wonder what we've done wrong that we've lost or suffered this loss. We often blame ourselves, we blame others, sometimes we blame God, but we don't feel blessed when we're mourning. What is Jesus trying to say to us? Well, first of all, in his day and time, the feeling that bad things that happened to people were directly from God's hand was an even stronger feeling than it may be in our world today. People were convinced that if someone had a disaster happen to them, they must have done something wrong and God was punishing them. You can see that kind of thinking in the book of Job, as Job's friends try to tell Job, well, the reason all this stuff happened to you is that you've got some unconfessed sin in your life. You've done something wrong. You just need to repent and get forgiveness and all the bad stuff will go away. And Job protests, saying, that's not what's going on here. I know that's not what's going on here. And they just get more mad at him because he's being so proud in their eyes, because he won't admit to whatever it is that's his secret sin. They were wrong. And centuries and centuries ago, when Job was written and included in the Hebrew Scriptures, God was already declaring that kind of thinking was faulty. But that kind of thinking is very persistent. And many people think that their life has been a disaster because God doesn't care about them. Their life has been one sequence of events, a series of unfortunate events, as it might be described, and that somehow or other they had this coming. In some philosophies and some religions, they even think that what happens to you in this life is punishment for what you did in a past life. And there's really no recovering from that kind of thinking until someone says, no, that's wrong. Blessed are you who mourn, because the thing that God is doing here and now is for you. God is preparing a salvation for you. Just as those who are spiritual nobodies, spiritual zeros, the poor in spirit who don't get this religious stuff and can't imagine that God has any interest in them. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom of heaven is for such as you. He also says to those who are feeling cursed by God, no, you misunderstand. What I'm bringing to you today is a blessing that's for you. Not for somebody else, not for the prosperous and the rich, for you. And so this message, and every message from a pulpit on any Sunday or any day of the week, is also for you. You who feel like you're under God's curse, that you've been made wrong, you've acted wrong, you've been weighted and deformed under a burden that you've lived with your whole life. You've suffered internal trials and external forces, and you think that there's no escape. And Jesus says, I have come for you. God has come for each one of us, in whatever state we may be. And this is not to exclude those who've been doing okay in life, but it's particularly to reach out to those who mourn. You will be comforted when you hear what God has in store for you. I want to take a look at just one story in Scripture of people who mourned. This was the story that we read from Luke, and it's two stories linked together. One story sandwiched within the other. The first story is about Jesus hearing from Jairus, a synagogue leader, who comes to Jesus saying, "My child is dying." This is not typical. Very often people who had religious authority in that day didn't have much time for Jesus. They often saw Jesus, the wandering preacher, as undermining their authority, because everybody was following him when they should just be showing up in the synagogue on Saturdays. Tensions and rivalries within the church happen as well. But in this case, the rivalry, if there was any, is put aside by a desperate need. Jairus knows that Jesus has been healing the sick, and his daughter is dying. There's something more important to him than any rivalry that might exist between rulers of the synagogue and itinerant preachers. There's a daughter that he loves, and she's dying. The sense of his concern, his anxiety, his worry, we should all be able to empathize with him. His little 12-year-old daughter, and Luke makes sure we get that detail. His little girl is dying. And Jesus starts towards Jairus' house. He says, "Don't worry, believe me, it's going to be fine." I know that we often think that Jesus is saying, "Have faith and your faith will accomplish miracles." But he's usually saying, "Have faith, I'm going to accomplish miracles." So that Jairus doesn't have to walk home wondering if he's got enough faith. He's just got to walk home knowing that Jesus is going with him. And hoping, perhaps even doubting a little, but hoping that Jesus is going to do something about it. And just as an aside, it must seem kind of odd that while they're going on this urgent mission of mercy, Jesus suddenly stops and says, "Somebody touched me." I know that Peter was concerned that Jesus was acting a little bit strange because they were in a crowd. Everybody was touching everybody. And I'm sure Jairus was concerned. My daughter's dying. Aren't we going to deal with that? But we'll address Jesus' pause in a few minutes. But after he's paused and dealt with the situation that arose, he continues on to Jairus' house. And when they arrive, the crowd that has been standing by Jairus' wife, the doctors, those people who have been looking in on the well-being of his daughter, they have bad news. She's died. Her breath has left her. Or as the scriptures say, the spirit. The spirit and the breath are the same word in both Greek and Hebrew. And so they know without a doubt that this young girl has passed. We aren't perhaps as familiar with death as they were in that day. When our loved ones die, it's usually off at a distance in a hospital. If we can be there at that moment, we just watch machines telling us whether life is still in them or not. But death was much closer and more frequent. The death among children was a higher ratio in those days. Death in your family was something that happened at home, and it was something that you knew. You could diagnose. You didn't need a doctor's certificate to tell you. And your desperation, like we would have desperation, trying to see if there was one breath left, one heartbeat remaining, would be the same for them. And this crowd was not a bunch of amateurs just thinking that because she'd fallen into a deep sleep, she was passed. They knew the time had come. And they knew that medicine had done what medicine could do, and there was nothing more. But Jesus says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe. She's going to be healed." And when he arrives, he doesn't let anyone go in with him except his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and the girl's mother. And Jesus says as he passes the mourners outside, "Stop your noise. She's going to be fine. She's just asleep." Now, Jesus uses the word sleep here in a way that I couldn't. I think of someone who is dead as just dead. I don't anticipate that they're going to breathe in again and come back to life. For me, death is a permanent thing until that far-off day when the resurrection happens. But Jesus knows what's happening here, and he knows that in a few minutes, this girl is going to draw a breath again. So it's not like the death that Jairus feared. It's what Paul might call a light and momentary affliction. It's amazing to me that Jesus is able to see death as something that is reversible. And he isn't deluded in thinking this. Instead, as people laugh at him, thinking that, "Oh, this wandering teacher thinks he knows so much, but we were in the room with her. We saw her die. We know it's over." But he closes the door on them, walks into the room, and takes the young girl by the hand and says, "My child, get up." And she gets up. And she takes some food, and she is well. And Jesus says, "Let's keep this quiet." Now, I don't know why Jesus says, "Let's keep this quiet," but he does. But what really astonishes me, what really strikes me, is how Jairus and his wife were comforted. Not with mere words, not with a mere hug, but they were comforted because the cause of their grief was taken away, and their daughter was returned to them. I don't always see that, and you don't either. You don't always see that when we face loss. We get the words of comfort. We get the promises of eternal life and the hope of the resurrection. And we are comforted, even now. But Jesus says to each one of us, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted." That one moment in Jairus's house will be repeated, and all that is good will be restored to us. All joy will be returned to us. Life will triumph over death, and we will be comforted. How long is it going to take? Well, we begin to see it when we start our life with Jesus, when we experience his presence and his strength, his Holy Spirit working in us, when we see ourselves being delivered, sometimes rapidly and sometimes in painfully slow steps, delivered from hopelessness and despair, delivered from depression and sorrow, delivered from habits of mind and of practice, as we are delivered and brought to new life, we start to experience the comfort of Christ, but we still await the fullness of that comfort. When one of my colleagues in ministry in Newfoundland was mourning the death of a good friend, one of her atheist friends said, you're supposed to believe in the resurrection. Why are you crying? Isn't he gone on to glory? And her response at that time was, and I possibly may misquote her, but it's the essence of what she said. She said, "I am happy for his future, but I'm going to miss him until I see him again." And that's where many of us wait, comforted by the hope of the resurrection, but awaiting the real and perfect comfort that is yet to come. In the life of Jesus, we saw him bringing comfort to people after they waited a lifetime. There was a man born blind, and the disciples said, "Oh, this man must be cursed. Why is he cursed? Is he cursed because his parents sinned and therefore their child was born blind, or is he cursed because he sinned and somehow it was retroactive and he was born blind?" And Jesus, you know, face palms and says, "Not because of sin, not his parents nor his own sin, was this man born blind, but because he was born blind, he's going to be able to give glory to God." And then he heals the man of his blindness, and God is glorified. Now, could Jesus have done that when he was born? Could God have done that when he was 4 years old or 20 years old? But here he is after a lifetime of blindness, and he can see again. And he is comforted. He doesn't come to Jesus complaining about, "Why didn't you show up a long time ago?" He comes to Jesus worshiping him and praising him and giving thanks to him because he was blind, but now he can see. How long have you been waiting? How long have you suffered and mourned and waited for Jesus to touch you and bring you to health, bring you comfort and help, to bring you hope in losses that seemed to be irredeemable? How long have you waited? Jesus says, and I must use the lighter phrase, "Lucky you, the kingdom of heaven is for you. Lucky you, I have come to bring you hope. Blessed are you. Though you mourn, you will be comforted." And then Jesus, in the Beatitudes, said something about the meek. Now, I've been taught to take this as a moral commandment. I ought to be meek, and we should be meek. We should be humble. The word meek is an English word that reflects a theme of the Old Testament that speaks about the contrite and the broken. The Old Testament speaks about the brokenness of the soul, like we speak about a horse being broken. And we don't mean when a horse is broken that it gets damaged in some way. What we mean is that that horse has learned to submit to its rider. And together the rider and the horse can do things that the horse alone could never have done. The horse is no less strong or spirited, but now is meek, is under the rein. We too are called to be meek, to be submissive to God, to learn to cooperate with God and let him lead us in life. And certainly, blessed are you who have learned to follow God's way and submit to him. But let's take broken in that other meaning. Let's take broken in that harsh reality that some people have been deeply hurt and damaged by life. Some people have been spiritually maimed by their upbringing, by abuses in their families, or bullying throughout their life, or one disaster after another. Some people have learned to shrink away, to be meek in like doormats, that they let everybody walk over them because they just don't feel like they have any strength to stand up for themselves or any right to stand up for themselves. Some people are really deeply broken and even to think about being special seems to be beyond them. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says, for they will inherit the earth. How is that possible? It's not something that Jesus is saying is something that arises out of being meek. The meek get walked over. The meek get stuff taken from them. The meek get cheated and betrayed and treated badly. The meek don't naturally inherit anything. The meek, in fact, probably get their inheritance stolen by some schemer. But Jesus says, are you thinking that there's no future for you? You who are here that are broken? You that are gathered on this mountainside that are just barely holding it together? Who've lost in your business? Who've suffered loss in your family? Who've suffered diminishment through the words and actions of others? Do you think that I'm not here for you? Because I'm here for you. This message, this kingdom, my presence is for you, the broken, Jesus says. Everything that he's about to declare about the kingdom of God is for the broken, the people who think their future is just going to be more of the same, that they don't know how to be anything other than the doormat, the meek, the broken. Jesus says, I have a promise for you. I have an inheritance for you. He pulls it from the Old Testament, and Bill read one of the places where it's repeated as a promise in the Old Testament. The meek will inherit the earth. It's a divine promise. It's a supernatural working that the least and smallest people, Israel, were given the land that they came to possess. And the strong were driven out from it by the power of God, and the meek inherited the land. And that continues to be a theme, even for you who are broken. There was a woman who was very broken, and she's the one that Jesus stopped for while on the way to Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter is someone that you are very sympathetic towards. Immediately you hear of a 12-year-old child, and you think, oh, your heart goes out to them. But here's a woman that has to go in hiding in the crowd because she's had a disorder that has caused her to bleed for 12 years. It was a menstrual problem. And because of the culture, she was considered unclean. Not just during that time of month when she was having her period. She was unclean all the time. She was disordered in so many ways. She was out of step, out of society. She was weakened, you can imagine, by anemia. So physically, mentally exhausted. She had suffered under the work of many doctors trying to help her, but they hadn't been able to do anything for her. She'd probably gone to other healers, other people who promised deliverance. But all the while, she was alone. No righteous Jew would touch her, even to embrace her and comfort her in her need. She was broken. 12 years broken. And if you had been part of that crowd, I tell you, your heart would not have gone out to her. You would have wondered why on earth she was here. She shouldn't be here. You would have been part of the crowd because you wouldn't have known any differently. The only one who knew any differently was Jesus. And she felt she had to sneak up on Jesus. just touch the hem of his garment and get away as quick as she could before anybody noticed, so she wouldn't suffer more abuse and insult for daring to be among normal people. I don't know if you've ever felt like she must have felt. I don't know if you've ever felt that you didn't belong anywhere, that nobody wanted you nearby. I don't know if you could have felt it as deeply as she would have after 12 years of this torment. She was going to get her healing and get out of the way and hopefully be unnoticed. But Jesus wasn't satisfied with this, because he didn't want her going away thinking she'd stolen something from God. She had taken some power from him, but it was given freely. He knew it was going out from him. And he wanted to make sure that he had a couple of words with this woman. And the words were not, "What do you think you're doing?" Instead, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." How is it that someone so broken can bring anything to the table? How is it that you, in your brokenness, can expect any kind of encouragement or comfort from Jesus? But what she did in seeking him out, taking the risk, reaching out to him, was rewarded with his blessing, telling her that something in her was worth the healing that she got. And the something in her is what Jesus sees, what maybe only Jesus saw. Maybe she didn't see it in herself, but Jesus saw her and loved her and wanted her not only to know that she was well, but she was loved by God. Blessed is she that while everybody was running after a 12-year-old girl full of hope and promise, Jesus stopped for a woman who had been suffering for 12 years, full of despair and fear. And he paused in the task, the life and death task that he had, and reached out to her who had reached out to him. Blessed are the meek, the broken. Blessed are you, because Jesus has come for you. As we disciples take a look at these blessings, we do see in it instructions for how we ought to live. That we should be humble and meek. We should be submissive to God. We should have our hearts broken by the things that break God's heart. When we see sorrow, we shouldn't just come with happy, trite platitudes, but we should enter into the sorrow and mourn with those who mourn, that we might comfort those who mourn, that we might be a little sign of the great comfort that Jesus brings. And when we see someone broken, we should leave off the broken part and just see someone. See someone. Someone made in the image of God. Someone that Jesus loves. Someone that Jesus would never, ever give up on. Someone who may have given up on themselves, but we see them as someone. Someone important. Someone beautiful. Someone with so much in them to give to the world. And we say to those who mourn, you will be comforted. And we say to those who are broken, on the strength of Jesus' promise and love, that you will inherit the earth. You will not be left with nothing. come and reach out and touch the hem of his robe, and he will reach out and embrace you with the fullness of his love. Blessed are we who were broken, who were mourning, who were spiritual nobodies, and we found the truth that Jesus came for us. It's our prayer that all who hear this good news will understand that it's good news for them as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your presence, for your encouragement and your love. We're thankful for your embrace and the comfort that we've already received. Lord, we have not yet inherited the earth, but we have received a family of God, and we give you thanks for that. And we look forward to receiving the fullness of what you have promised. And we look forward to seeing the fullness of your promise in the faces of those you have given us to love. Blessed are they, Lord, and we, that you have loved us. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. This is a song, a hymn of meekness, of submission. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you, Lord. I can think of nothing better than to have a life that is fully devoted to Jesus, for in following him is blessings everlasting. Let's sing, Take My Life and Let It Be.
And I will be there.
hear that prayer that we've just prayed to you and make it true, not just in this moment of worship, but throughout our lives. We're going to sing a song that puts our eyes on the cross of Jesus and speaks about the work that he's done for us. There is a green hill far away, to what I hope is a familiar melody for you.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.